as well. So they're just these five verses, but they're verses that are packed full of so much. And sometimes when I'm struggling to work out how to sort of consolidate things and what to sort of preach on a couple of verses and things like that, you can never fault just getting out some coloured pens, looking at different words that are there in those verses. And so that's what I just, I'm going to take you through a little bit of that process. So we're going to look at these words again, and I'm going to underline a few bits. These are going to underline bits that in the first case are to do with God. So it begins like that. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Those bits were underlined. All to do with God in the first place. Carrying on. The life, another name for him, was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. This name that's being used was with the Father and was manifested to us. We'll jump then to verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So there's these verses, these words in those verses, which all sort of point us to God. I'm going to use them in the first sense. These are sort of God words. And I mean that in a certain sense, because actually just taken on their own, they sound a little bit vague, don't they? These words we've got. That which was there in the beginning is a funny way to begin a book, isn't it? It doesn't even directly say God at first. It says that thing, that being that was there in the beginning. He deliberately keeps it a little bit ambiguous, a little bit vague and elusive, perhaps, in those first kind of ways of talking about God, the one who's there in the beginning. And he tells us some things. John tells us some things in these verses, that he's the eternal one. He's the source of life. He exists outside of time. He's there before the beginning. He's there before there's time. He exists outside of the world. Of course, these are sort of echoing both the beginning of John's Gospel and the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, there was God. And so he's outside of the things that make up this world. It gives us the description in verse 5 that God is light. He's the source of life. He's the source of light. He's the one who is light. He does tell us in verse 5, he's talking about God. God is light. But actually, you could just take these other terms for a minute that John uses and say that actually we've got something here that seems a little bit mystical, maybe. And I think John's deliberately using these kind of phrases. We were thinking last time when we introduced the book of 1 John that a big thing going on in their situation, probably in Ephesus, in that little bit of Turkey, so along the south coast of Turkey, towards the Mediterranean Sea. In this sort of time, there was beginning to be something that would later become known as Gnosticism. And one of the things was that they were incredibly mystical. And they drew a huge dividing line between things that were material and things that were spiritual. And they talked about this sort of ultimate reality that was there behind things. This strange mystical beings that existed outside of our world. And maybe John is deliberately using those words a little bit because that was the kind of language that people were using in that time. And they lived in, say, in a very sort of mystical, pagan world. There was lots of all kinds of religions there were in that part of the world. And there were those who'd become Christians, but they'd been converted out of idol worship and things like that. And still all around them was this false teaching and so on. And no doubt it was difficult for them, as it is for us as well. I wonder if any of the children have come up in any of their RE lessons with the illustration of the elephant. Quite a well-known one. I remember it from school and things like that. And it was often sort of, you know, it's this sort of a picture that there were four men at least, and they bump into an elephant in the dark, and they all describe what they can feel. So one of them pats his great big sides and says, "I feel like I've hit a wall." And another one pats the elephant's legs and feels, says, oh, I think I can feel a tree trunk. And the other one holds his tail and thinks, oh, it's sort of swishy and moving and thin. I think I found a snake. And the other one finds his tusks and thinks, ow, that's very pointy. I think I found a spear. And the picture is, well, this is kind of what religions are like. We're all kind of guessing what God is like, but we're all sort of looking from different angles, and the truth is something that eludes all of us. That might be the kind of thing you've heard in school, and it can be useful to find out things about other religions, but so often they're all put together and said, oh, it's just different people guessing at what God is like and looking at it from different perspectives. And it's all a bit of guesswork, and perhaps altogether we'll come up with some sort of truth in a vague way in the end. And that's the kind of world we live in as well, with these vague ideas about God, and just sort of picking up some of those phrases, that being that was there in the beginning, one who exists outside of time and the things of this world. And so people are quite keen from time to time as well on sort of reimagining God or reimagining Jesus. They'll look at the Bible and go, oh, that's what people thought in the Victorian times. But nowadays we kind of have to sort of take bits and bobs that we might learn and bring that into the new time and the new 21st century, whatever, and make it more up to date, because we've got to adapt what we thought about God to our new situation. There's 101 new books out about sort of new perspectives on God and new ways of understanding things in the Bible, with Jesus too. There's a big thing on it was a while back, but people used to talk about the quest for the historical Jesus. I would say, oh, we can't just look at these things we've got in the Gospels, but they must all be drawing on something else, and we have to sort of think around and sit around thinking to ourselves about what kind of things might really have been true about Jesus that everyone's forgotten about, but we now somehow know about them, and so on. All this kind of confusing stuff. Again, there's a real sort of mysticism in our world today, not wanting to sort of get down to the nitty-gritty of black and white things that we might read in the Bible, but, well, you could come along and some churches and some Christians almost sort of talk, well, it doesn't matter, just come and experience God. It doesn't matter exactly what you believe, and it doesn't matter exactly if you think it's true or not in the Bible, but just come into a building and you'll feel something of God. Some sort of God force is at work. Almost a little bit like more like a Star Wars and things like that. There's sort of a light, you know, the good side of the force out there that we sort of need to connect with and things like that. And so that's the kind of world that we live in too. Not just the people that John was writing to. Our society doesn't like us to be certain. The society has a big thing about Christians who get a bit too dogmatic and a bit too firm in what they say the Bible teaches. And society says, oh, no, 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 you can't do that. You have to be a little more flexible, a little more accommodating, a little more vague. How are we meant to respond in that kind of situation? Well, John won't keep us in doubt. John might use a couple of these words, but he's not going to just let us have this vague idea about some mystical God that we can't really be very certain about. Instead, John gets real, gets physical about Jesus. That's the kind of thing, of course, the Gnostics despised. They thought the spiritual realm, whatever it was, in this mystical kind of world, that was the most important stuff. And the physical things of this world, well, they were rubbish. And yet John's going to bring it down to earth with a bump and talk about the real things that he saw. So looking back through these verses, let's go back through those five verses again. And this time I've highlighted what I might call the witness words. Hopefully, not too sunny yet on the screen. It wouldn't work quite as well. And so John keeps using these words. Look out for them as you go through. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He carries on, the life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message we've heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So John in those verses has an awful lot of words that are to do with witness, what he saw. Not just what he saw, but what he heard. And not just that, but what he touched. John gets down to the real sort of concrete, flesh and blood reality of what he saw. This is no elusive, mystical being who exists outside the universe. John is going to talk about the Jesus I met. John's going to write it for us. And so he uses these words. He says, that which we have heard. And he says the word heard three times. These are words we heard from Jesus. Straight in this ear. You remember, think of old John. He's probably in his 70s, 80s, maybe even a bit more. Writing this down. He says, I can still hear his voice ringing in my ears. The things I heard from Jesus. He carries on. The things we've seen, five times he uses that word, or four times he uses the word seen, once he uses the word examined, which is an even, or looked at, an even stronger word. He says, we've seen these things. It was these eyes. Yeah, maybe now he's in his 80s, he's got a cataract or whatever. But he says, no, I can still remember what I saw of Jesus. And he uses this word in verse 1, that which we've looked upon. And the word is really strong. It's to say, we examined this. You know, someone was called to the stand to be a witness. And they said, oh yeah, I saw that guy go into the bank and commit that robbery. And the lawyer might say to them, did you really see that man? Are you completely sure? Look at him now. Look over the man in the dock. And the man might say, well, actually, now thinking about it, he had a beard. Then, maybe, I'm not sure, you know what I mean? You look at him again and say, actually, now I'm not sure. But John's saying, no, we saw him, we looked upon him. We looked really carefully, because we're the witnesses on the stand here. And this is definitely what we saw. He says as well, what we've touched. He talks about having touched him as well. And he uses these words again and again. And manifested, that's how it says it twice in verse 2. The life was manifested, and that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. So God has been shown. God has been revealed. This is not some mystical guesswork about just let's sit around in a circle and all hum to ourselves and we'll imagine what God is like. And we'll try and experience something of an experience or some God force out there. John was saying, no. God was manifested to us. God was revealed to us. Again, he keeps coming back to these really sort of earthy words because that's the kind of thing the false teachers didn't like. There were false teachers who were around at the time saying, oh, well, Jesus wasn't really real. He might have been just a ghost, just a sort of phantom thing that was there but wasn't really human. Others had this idea that he temporarily sort of lived in someone and then disappeared again and that kind of thing. And yet John keeps coming back, no, we saw him, we touched him. He keeps using the words, our hands handled, our eyes saw. He uses these very physical words to talk about it. And yet that's an important thing even today. People like to reimagine what Jesus is like. You have books like the Da Vinci Code, which then sort of try and reimagine some sort of alternative history and all these other things that might have happened or whatever and so on. But here John keeps coming back to this truth. And in it, if you sort of flick a little bit between 1 John and the Gospel of John, there's so many links, of course, between those things. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he begins his Gospel with these words, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw him. We saw this real person, Jesus. We saw his glory. And John is really clear in his Gospel about what he saw. Some of the last verses in the Gospel, John chapter 21, verse 24, he closes, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." John's very clear on being an eyewitness to these things, the things we saw. It's also quite amazing that he uses this phrase in 1 John of touching. We touched him. And even in John's Gospel, there's a few sort of cases of that. And John, as I say, he's in his old age, he's writing these things down, but he can remember the times he touched Jesus. And the other way around. In John chapter 13, maybe he was thinking of that, when Jesus took a towel and wrapped it round him and began to wash his feet. Sure, John could never forget that. What it was like for Jesus to have Jesus wash his feet. As Jesus cleaned off the dirt and the like from him. Then they're in the Last Supper, aren't they? And we looked at this verse last time in John 13 and verse 25. And John leans back. They're all sort of lying, reclining around the table. He leans back onto Jesus' chest and asks him about the one who'd betray him. John says, "We touched him. I was there at the Last Supper. I leant back on him." And those words, of course, that John records of Jesus' appearance to Thomas after Jesus rose again. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here in these wounds in my hands and put your hand here in my side." John was there. We're not told actually if they do. But Jesus says they can if they want. They can touch him and see that he's really him, risen from the dead. John was there. He saw it. He was a follower of Jesus for 3 years, right from the time fishing by the Sea of Galilee, all the way he stood there by the cross, watching Jesus breathe his last. He was there by the empty tomb. He was there in the upper room when Jesus said to Thomas, "Touch me and you'll see that I'm alive again." And John writes these things down at the end of his Gospel, "I'm a truthful witness. I write these things down." He's written them down, as we say, an eyewitness. And those verses are well known in John. In John chapter 20, he says, "I've written these things down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And we look at the verses in 1 John, where he says in chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have life, eternal life, and may continue to believe." And so here, in some ways, we have a little bit of a sequel. He wrote the Gospel so that people might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He wrote the letter so that you might continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And here he wants to make that clear, that he's the accurate witness who's testifying to these things. And there's a good thing for us to bear in mind, that we live in a world which is so uncertain and vague, and that's continually bombarding those of us who are Christians. And so perhaps sometimes we are left a bit confused and a bit full of doubts. We'll keep coming back to the eyewitness accounts. When someone throws some questions at you at school or in the workplace, or even a family member or someone, you know, laughs at your faith, and you can be forced on a back foot and think, "Goodness me, have I misunderstood things? Am I all confused about this?" Well, keep coming back, John says. If you want to have certainty, come back and look again at what he says. What we might call, thirdly, then, the communication words in these verses. Let's read them through again. I'll highlight the ones we're going to look at this time. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." That life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John's a very repetitive chap. And you can see there in those verses, he has these communication words. We're now going to highlight for a moment there in those verses. He says, we declare to you three times in five short verses. We declare to you this. In verse 2, it's in verse 3, it's in verse 5. He also has in verse 4, we write to you. A similar sort of phrase. And there is this message, verse 5, a message which we heard and we declare to you. So John keeps coming back to this. Another thing that's packed in these little verses. All of these things that we heard. Jesus spoke words and John records them. He's not the only one. There's Matthew and others too. But John writes down an awful lot of what Jesus said. John's the one who records the conversations that Jesus had with the woman by the well and with Martha after Lazarus dies and things like that. John's the one who records the I am statements of Jesus, the things we heard. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And there's some others that you might remember as well. All these things that John wrote down, we heard them, he says. They went in my ears. And now it may be years have gone past. And he writes them down into his gospel. And still as he's writing his letter now, he says, I can still hear what Jesus said. The message we heard, we'll declare to you. Again, it's one of those things that's constantly under attack. And the New Testament, again, it will be bombarded with people who will criticize this bit, that bit, and all the other bits in it. And say, oh yeah, they're here in the New Testament. We've just got ideas from religious people like Paul and Peter and John and the rest. And they're just writing down religious ideas that occurred to them in their situation, in their culture. And they're just, you know, just telling us things that they believed. Well, here John would, you know, throw that kind of argument out the window. Say, no, it's not. We're going to convey what we heard. This isn't me, old man John, sitting down writing a letter or whatever pops into my mind. I'm going to write down the message that Jesus told me, and I'm going to tell you. There's this conveying of information. It's not just hearsay. It's not just me muddling along and trying to remember what I can think about, says John, or my opinions on this religious topic or another. These are the words we heard from Jesus, and we're going to pass it on. And that was one of the things Jesus himself was very clear on, wasn't he? And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you after I've left, and he's going to remind you of all the things I said so that you can accurately pass it on. So Jesus spoke these words. And these words that Jesus spoke, John is going to convey. But it's not just that. It's not just Jesus spoke words. Of course, we have in these verses as well that Jesus is the Word. We have it in end of verse 1, concerning the word of life. That life was manifested. And so he uses these phrases, and they're not vague phrases. People might look at that, as you said in the beginning, and think of that. But these are very rich, deep words that John is going to use for us. It, of course, again, is a reminder of John's gospel and the opening verse there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not just Jesus spoke words, but Jesus was the Word. He was the means of communication from God, who otherwise would be elusive, wouldn't he? And unknown, if God just stayed there in heaven. But God sends words. You might say that's what's happening in the Old Testament and through the prophet. God sends words. And then God sends the Word. He sends Jesus as the communication, the revelation of God. Jesus is the Word. He embodies the message. And he's the Word that was with God, the Word of life, as we have in 1 John chapter 1, and that eternal life, the life giver who comes from God to us. And John says then, this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, is this conveying of this message. He says, this is the message that God is light. What's the message? That there's one God. That he is light. That he is pure. There's no darkness in him. That he is holy. There is one God. The source of life. The eternal one. The creator of all things. The one who was there in the beginning. One God who is perfect and pure and glorious in all of his ways. We could jump into the next few verses. In verse 7 he says, we walk in the light as he's in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's one God and there's one Saviour. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, declares us from all sin. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father sent his Son. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Again, that's John getting very earthy with the words, isn't it? Say this is a real Jesus of flesh and blood. And he died there on the cross. And his blood came out. And yes, it sounds a little bit gory. But John is saying he really died. He really died. And his blood can cleanse us from sin. By his death, we can be forgiven. He carries on in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is the message we heard from God, and we'll declare it to you that there's one God, that there's one Saviour, and there is one way to be forgiven. That's the message we will declare to you that came from God, that came from those words of Jesus, that came from Jesus being the Word, that he reveals to us one God, one Saviour, one way to be forgiven. And so John declares it, and John writes his gospel so that you might believe and find eternal life in his name through coming to know the one true God, the Saviour he sent, that by his blood we can be cleansed from sin, and that there is one way for us to be forgiven. John says, I'll declare the message to you so that you might know these things. The gospel's written of John so that we might believe. The letter's written so that we might continue to believe. When we're hit back by these things and the devil tempts us and the devil sows those doubts in our minds and says we can't be forgiven and we've done something that's unforgivable, we keep coming back to this truth so that we might continue to believe. And it's there for all of us to hear, isn't it? Whether there's some here this morning who've never really confessed their sins. Maybe there's some here this morning who've never asked Jesus to forgive them, really. Well, here we have it spelled out for us in black and white, that by the blood of Jesus, by him dying on the cross, we can be cleansed. And John writes these things to urge us to come and seek that forgiveness and confess our sins. And even for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, when we suffer those knocks and setbacks, we come again. One God, one Saviour, one way to be forgiven. Lastly then, one other little set of words to look at in these verses. We'll read them through one last time. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. One last set of words to highlight, and they're relational words, relationship words in those verses. We have it in verse 2, that's how it began. We declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father, it's with the Father, that's how it began. It begins with the Father and the Son. It was there. The life was there with the Father and has now been manifested to us. The word he uses in verse 2 is a really sort of strong word. It says the life, that's the name for Jesus, was with the Father. And the idea is the two of them are face to face. The Son was there with the Father, face to face. It's actually the same phrase he uses again, as you might expect, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, face to face with God. There was the Father and the Son, face to face. There, even before the beginning, even before creation, Father, Son, and we could say it's the same point, and Holy Spirit, that Trinity were there. And there was a relationship between them, a relationship of perfect love and unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then John says, that was then manifested to us. It wasn't just manifested up in the sky. It was manifested to us, to people. Jesus came and said, follow me, to John. And he manifested it to us. He showed us this truth. And so it starts with this relationship that's there between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet it's a relationship that can be shared. He says then in verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So John says that he and the other disciples, presumably he's talking about at this point, have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And John says, you can have fellowship with us. And later on says, we can have fellowship with him, verse 6. There's this relationship between us. And you can have joy. There's a sense in which our fellowship, John has fellowship with Father and the Son, and we have fellowship with John. You have fellowship with us. There's a sense in that it is secondhand, isn't it? That we come to know Jesus through John, and through John's witness, and through his word. But through that, we have fellowship with God as well. It's a little bit like the story of John, of the Samaritan woman, and the people who say, we no longer believe in him just because of what you said, but because of what we found for ourselves. So in the first place, we come to faith through John's words. But actually, as we come through the Gospels of John and the others, we come to have fellowship too with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with him, verse 6 he says, and through that we have fellowship with one another. We're brought into that relationship together. And John says, and we can have joy, verse 3. Fullness of joy. We write these things that your joy may be full. Sorry, verse 4, that is. And so, lastly then, with that, John isn't just giving us a BBC announcement. This is the news. In him was life. Very boring. There was the Father and the Son. And this is the message we heard from Jesus and we will declare to you. Dull, boring announcement. John could never do that because in his gospel, he's the disciple Jesus loved. He's not going to stand up there in his boring BBC monotonous voice, announce to us some boring truth about a father and a son and a saviour. Oh, yeah, who's interested? This is not just a statement of facts. John, the disciple Jesus loved, says, we write these things so that you may have joy. and that your joy may be full. And we write these things so that you might have fellowship with God. Not so that you just might not have some facts about God in your head, but that you might come into a real, right relationship with God. Jesus came to reveal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that we might have a relationship with him, that we might be made right with God and have fellowship with one another. And we write these things, says John, so that we might have joy through that living fellowship. No doubt John was thinking of Jesus in the upper room. 3 times that evening he says, "My joy I give to you." It's in John chapter 15, 16, 17. And no doubt John, as he's writing these words, can remember leaning back on Jesus' chest, that fellowship he had with Jesus. And as Jesus spoke those words the very night he was going to die, but they might have joy. He wanted them to have joy, and John found it, and John wants to share it. And so for us, he invites us to know that same joy that comes through that true fellowship, that forgiveness that comes through Jesus, that blood that cleanses us from all sin, that fellowship we can have with the Saviour, and that access to God our Father through the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that fellowship with one another, and the fullness of joy that can only come. And so in a world where there's so much uncertainty, vagueness and the rest, here John wants to bring us down to earth to look upon Jesus and to find the life and joy and forgiveness there is in his name. And then to be like John and to share it with others. John didn't just keep that fellowship and that joy he had to himself, but he wanted to share it so that others would come to believe too.